Welcome to the Aspire Community Church podcast. Join us today as we explore biblical insights for demonstrating the love of God. We pray this message brings you encouragement. You can visit us online at aspirecc.com or follow us on social media at aspireccva. Now on to today's message.
Something, right? We saw the people getting on the train. It was everyday people. Everyday people with everyday issues, everyday problems, everyday, you know, occurrences. And they were just going throughout life, right? Going throughout life without thinking about anything. They had no idea that somewhere down the line, their life was heading toward a tragic end. And what it required was someone to make a sacrifice. Someone, not just anyone, but someone most dear. The father had a tough decision to make. Do I allow my son to go down there? Well, in this case, the young man made the decision. I'm going to do something. And you know, it would be easy for me to say as a pastor, even if it costs me my life, right? But he said, I'm going to do something. But the father said, I'm imagining, are they worth it? The people on the train, were they worth it? Many of them, they kind of categorized those that were on the train. Some were hurting, some were in anger, some were lonely, some was even addicted. Yeah. Are they worthy? Are their life for my son's life? And he made a decision. He made a tough decision. I like asking the question, what would you have done? How many of you have sons or even daughters? Would you have made the same sacrifice? Do I lose one to save many? I'm not just losing anyone. I'm losing my son. My son and daughter is sitting over there today. He's bigger than me, but I don't know if I could lose him. I need some more work. If I'm honest, what did you say? Stephon, you would let all of them people die. That's a hard call. Isn't that a hard call, y'all? What would you do? What would you do? And you know, the scripture reminds us that greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And if you continue reading in that scripture, Jesus was talking to his disciples, but he says, you are my friends. We're disciples today. We're disciples of his today. Again, think about the conflict. Can you imagine the warfare that's going on in the mind of that man that had to make a decision? And then he gathers his son while the train is going by. And nobody even knows he's standing there in agony. For that brief moment when Christ was hanging on the cross, for a brief moment, it's often been stated that God had to look away from his son so that it could be fulfilled, so that Christ can say, it is finished. The work is done. I finished the work for which you have sent me here. Now everybody, here's the rejoicing part. Every one of us will have an opportunity to life. To life everlasting. Oh, hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. I said last week, life is not, it's not predictable, is it? It's not predictable. There are ups and downs along the way. Many of us want to trust God when times are good. And it feels easier that way. But when times turn, you know, tough, then it's more difficult. What we do, we tend to look to God's unchanging character to give us to give us a firm foundation when things feel unsteady or uncertain. That's the way many of us who were brought in up in the church, that's what we do. We look to God because God is the equalizer. He's the one that balances everything out. We look to God. Life itself can be going along smoothly, and then all of a sudden you get hit with something. Life itself can be going along smoothly. You know, your job is satisfying and your friends and your family, they're enjoyable. You love having them around. Your goals and your finances, your health, even the outlook, it seems bright. Remember last week we talked a little bit about this, but then all of a sudden life has that curveball. If you ever played baseball, that's one of the things I could never see was a ball coming at me. I hated baseball because I could never hit that ball. See, it's always throwing that curveball. You know that curveball when somebody gets sick? You know that one when they get sick? When they get sick. I speak with my brother. I have two. My oldest brother has now passed on. But my brother Marvin, who's the next oldest, unfortunately, he lost his wife due to cancer. And it was like a curveball. They were going along, you know, great. And then all of a sudden, she was given a life sentence. Who prepares for that, right? Who prepares for that? That's life's curveball. How about when you lose a job or a family or a friend, they betray you in something? Above all things, that's one of the one thing that you don't want to happen is when you feel betrayed. Can I get an amen on that? David put it this way. I mentioned it. He said, it was you, my brother. It could have been no other, for I told you the secrets of my heart. And then he prayed. He said, I pray to God. Don't let it be that way. Jesus, this whole world, I just want to depart from it. When life hits you with a curveball, the things you feel secure about, all of a sudden now feel shaky. All of a sudden, there are uncertainties. So how do you trust God? In how do you trust that God is good in circumstances and situations like these? It's like when you're looking for a miracle. How do you trust God? How do you have the confidence of knowing that God is there for you when it seems like everything is not, there's nothing there for me to hang my hat on, so to speak? How do you trust God when you don't even understand what's happening to you and you can't even see the resolution? Have you ever felt like you needed a miracle? Anybody ever felt that way? I need a in football terms, they say a Hail Mary. Can you just throw the ball up in the air and somebody come down with it? Last minute touchdown. You know what a miracle is? A miracle is when God chooses to operate outside the natural laws that he created. Not laws that you created, but laws that he created. Most of us at some point in our lives, we're seeking for God to do something that's outside of what is normal or what is natural. Lord, I need a supernatural, again, Hail Mary. I need a grand slam hit, you know, and the bases are loaded and it's just one in a lifetime type of situation. I need that 3-point shot right at the end of the game. I'm just gonna throw it up in hopes that it goes through the net. A miracle. You ever pray for a miracle? You're asking God to do something. Do something, John Q. His wife in the movies, he said, do something, John, do something. He did something very irradical. He went and got a gun. We can't do that. We can't go and hijack the hospital. What we're saying when we get down to pray that this is urgent, God, I need you right now. There is no way this isn't your will. Please, right now, show up. Then over time, nothing. You've prayed and you don't hear anything. You go back to God and you say, Lord, I love you. God, I love you, but I'm honest. I haven't gotten over the fact that I was needing you in that moment. I haven't gotten over the fact that I prayed and I fasted and still I didn't see the Hail Mary in the rear view mirror. I didn't see anything that would help me. My soul is troubled and I don't understand why. Why you didn't do it? why you didn't help me. Some of the things that I'm talking about right now are some of the reasons why people won't go to church, because they needed God in the latter minute and they don't see him. They say they don't see him. What happens? What has happened is, let me put it this way. What has happened is that in that moment, you know what we do? We define God's love for us by him doing what we need him to do for us. Let me repeat that. We define God's love for us by what we need him to do for me. Lord, I know you love me when. I know you love me if. I know you're a good, good God. If I can see this thing right here, this one thing that I'm struggling with, and you can just do it in the flip of a switch. I know you love me. But when you don't do it, he don't love me. We do that in our own relationships. Sweetheart, I know you love me. I remember we were in a marriage in Richmond, and there was one of those questions they says, you know, we had to answer. And the question was, you had to complete the statement, says, I know you love me when. And I'm gonna tell you what mine was. Mine was when you cook for me. And you know what the beautiful thing about it is? We'll be celebrating 38 this year. And it is 38, right? It's because it's starting to get cloudy, right? But we starting to celebrate. Every day she's always thinking about, what do we have for dinner? And you know what? I thought about that. I know she loved me because I found out that women don't like to cook. I found out that not all of y'all like to cook. Yeah. That's another subject for another day. So it means something when she says, all right, even if she goes to DoorDash, right? I know she loves me when, but what if God, you said, Lord, I know you love me if you could just make this thing go away. And then you get silence. Go with me to John. John 11. We're going to read a lot of this, but right now we're going to start with 1-8. I found this story in John 11 interesting. Interesting dialogue. Read the title of it in my book. I'm reading from the New King James. You might have a different version. It might read slightly different, but that's okay. It says, the little title, it says, The Death of Lazarus. It's almost like if you read this, in which we are, you're going to find that there was sisters that were looking for a Hail Mary, if you will. They were looking for something to come and work a miracle. So what better person that you can go to that would really make this miracle come true than Jesus, right? So it starts off, let's kind of go through this. This is, now a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him, who? To Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he immediately said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, can I just intersect right there? I'm going to be doing this off and on. I don't know about you, but that's the last thing I want to hear. That's the very last thing that I want to hear when I'm praying to God, asking him to come, because we got a critical situation on the stove. Things are boiling over. The last thing I want to hear that is God took 2 extra days before he even started to come my way. I'm already stressed. I'm already inundated with worry. Anybody else struggle with worry every now and then? 2 extra days before he even starts to come. Let me finish up with this, Next one, he said, then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Again? Out of these, right here in these 8 verses, there's so much that I saw. I want to share a little bit with what I saw. First of all, this is what I recognize. I want you to hear something. Jesus's perspective and your perspectives are never the same. The way that you see things, it would never align with the way that God sees them. He sees things completely from a different vantage point than you do. Can we go back in some of those passages? Let's kind of go back a little bit. First of all, he says this. Right here. In the 4th verse, when Jesus heard that, he said this. He says, this sickness is not unto death. Well, when we heard in the beginning part, she was sending for Christ because you got this feeling that he's not going to make it. He's not going to make it. But Jesus immediately said, this sickness is not unto death. In other words, there's no worry. But that's not what you're getting in the first verse. You're getting that she is really concerned. Why would I send for him if I'm not concerned? Something's getting ready to happen that's devastating. Something's getting ready to happen. So I just want you to know your perspective. You may have been praying. You may have been seeking God. You may have been inquiring, doing everything that you know that is right. What is it? First of all, what do the church mothers tell you to do? Go on, baby, and pray. You've been praying, right? And sometimes they say, go on, baby, turn your plate down. Yeah, you've been doing that too. You've been doing everything that you know to do that is right. And you don't even realize that God sees your situation completely different than what you see. You might be in the midst of it, but you know, sometimes people who are on the outside can see things from a different angle and perspective that you can see being on the inside. Have you ever been hanging from a cliff and you didn't even know that just a couple of inches below you is the ground? And all you have to do is just let go. But the challenge of the fact that I don't know what's underneath of me, I'm not going to look down. That's not going to happen. And you want me to do what? Let go? Somebody comes alongside of you and they says, and they may tell you to do this, trust God, trust him, and just go ahead and let go, baby. Let's let it go. Oh, no, no. I've seen illustrations where, you've probably seen it. There was a gentleman that had gave a little, I know you would like this, if I had some money to do it, I would do it, right? I would give him a $10 bill. And he would be excited, I'm sure, looking at that face, that young man, this young man, Mr. Giovanni, would be excited. But then, Giovanni, I'm going to ask you to trust me and give me the $10 bill back. Would you give it back? Giovanni, it's your choice. You could choose to keep it, but would you trust me to give it back? Oh, I wish I had some cash. I would work this baby over on you right now. Could you trust me, Giovanni? Sure. He said that not very confidently. And I'm glad you said sure. So when you hand me that money back, you know what I was going to do for you? And if I had some money, I'm going to make sure you want to get this money. Even though we don't have no money, no real money, I'm going to make sure you get this today. I would give him a $20 bill. Simply because he trusted me. There are a lot of people that won't open their hands. They say, no, I ain't giving this $10 bill back. You don't understand. I needed this thing. This was the blessing that I was looking for. But you didn't. A lot of times we don't understand that God has something even greater for you. So that's the one of the main things in this first four. I want you to see that where you are in your circumstance and situation, you have a vantage point, you have a position, and there are things I know that you have been asking God for. You placed them on the altar and you're waiting for God for the outcome, right? But because we live in a society today where everything is microwave, everything can turn over by the flip of a switch, we want it today. No. We wanted it yesterday. I need you to take care of this yesterday. Let's move forward. Let's go a little bit further. Let's go to the ninth verse. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world." Now he's talking about going into Judea. And this is important. You'll see a little later. "But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps." Remember, he said this is not unto death. He sleeps, but I go to wake him up. Fourth verse. And his disciple says, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well," right? The perspective. He sees something completely different. The next verse says, "However, Jesus spoke of his death." Now, first of all, you took 2 extra days. Matter of fact, you went over into Judea. We don't even know how long it did it take for you to get from where you were to Judea, from Judea to Bethany. It's almost like you anticipated for him to die. Or you said, "Look, let me bypass over here so that he could go on and really die." That's what it appears. I don't know about what y'all got, but it looked like he's saying, "Look, I need to make sure that you understand that the way that we see things is completely different." Or let me put it this way: the way that I, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Christ, the way he sees things and the way you see things are completely different. 13, then Jesus said to them, so that he can make it plain, "Lazarus is dead now." He's dead. We got to go over and see him. But you could have gone when they initially asked you to go. You could have just showed up. So I was thinking about that. Why didn't he just go? And there are a lot of different thoughts that came to my mind as a result of this. Sometimes God will allow things to get so bad and so outside of our control before he can even come and see about you. You know why? Because in the midst of that, if he had it just came immediately, we probably wouldn't see God. We like to believe that we can fix it. I can fix it. Oh, this is a quick fix. I know my brother is sick. I got a remedy. Let me call Jesus. All he got to do is come and pray for you. Lay hands on you and poof, you back up. You good. You good? All right, you good. You move on. And you won't even look to Jesus again until there's another need. We will never see God fully or even fully trust in him. Why? Because it's within our capacity to manage. It's within our capacity to do things right. Look, we want to figure it out. We want to have control. It's within my capacity. Remember what I said? We define God's love for us by him doing what we need him to do. If you don't need him right now, you don't even call on him right now. He goes on, he says this, "And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe." You see what he said? I'm glad that I wasn't there, because when I get there, and what's getting ready to happen when I get there, you wouldn't have believed it, but you're going to really believe now. See, if he was just sick, and like the gentleman said, "Well, he's sleeping right now." That's what we say, baby. My children tell me all the time. They said, "Dad, you keep saying everything can be healed with some water. Drink some water and get some nap. Get a nap, right? You'll be healed, right? Get some water and get a nap." So you feel better now, don't you? Did you go to the bathroom? Then you're good. You're good, right? But everything can't be fixed that way. I know that. 16, then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go that we may die with him." Now, where did that come from? His perspective, it's like out of nowhere. Well, we're going to die because he's dead. So we're going to die too. 17, so Jesus came and found that he had already been in the tomb. 4 days. How many days? 4 days ago. He knew this. 4 days. 4 days he was in there. So how many days does it take before there is decomposing. Thank you, people of God. Thank you. You just start breaking apart. You know, eyeball, your eye socket just come out, or your hair How many days? The temperature. So if it's really hot, it might start up a little bit faster, right?
Yeah.
So they wrapped him up, put him in a tomb. That's what the scripture says next. And now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. They seen that this man has died. This is an absolute fact. But Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was still sitting in her house. This was the one, the young lady that went and anointed his feet with her and dried it with her hair. She's like, you know, I heard that he said, but my brother's dead now. What do I really need him? He said, don't we treat God that way sometimes? The situation is over. I done lost what I was trying to get. Do I need God now? I don't have the job anymore. I was trying to, Lord, I needed you to intervene, and I needed you to talk to my supervisor and change their heart so that I didn't lose my job, so that I can pay my bills, so that the kids can be comforted. But now I've lost my job and I'm at home, and Lord, I'm just going to sit here. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And that's the position that we often take. We think that because it's not immediate, right now, right at this moment, it's within my capacity. Lord, I know you love me. If you just do what I ask you to do when I need you to do it. That's how I know that you are truly God. Just respond to what I'm asking you to do. I don't know what type of perspective you have, God, but I need you right now. And you know what Jesus is saying? Nothing is over until Jesus says it's over. That's what I need you to hear. I want you to hear this real good. Nothing is really over. This passage, and you're getting ready to see it. He says, nothing is over until I say, this is what God says, until I say it's over, because I know the perspective that you don't know. But even now, the 22nd verse, but even now, I know that whatever you ask, that's what she says to God. Whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Well, he is God. He makes the decision. 23rd, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. In other words, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. Nothing is over. Don't look at the current circumstance or situation. Nothing is over until I say that it's over. Martha said unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know, Lord, I know. We always go there. That's our sanctimonious response. Lord, I know you're good. I know I'm going to see you in heaven. Hallelujah. 25, Jesus said to her, he says, listen, you don't understand. He says, I am the resurrection. Oh, yeah, I didn't get that. I am the resurrection and I am the life. He who simply do this in me, though he may be dead, he shall live. Now I think we ought to give the Lord a hand clap of praise on that. Sometimes, did you know that sometimes Jesus or God will cause a matter to expire? Let me put it this way. Sometimes Jesus will wait until the expiration of your expectation has passed so that he can show up and show off his glorification. Let me repeat that. He has to wait until the expiration. You have an expectation. I need you yesterday. I need you tomorrow. God, it might have to allow your expiration date to expire before he can come. Why? Because if he does it any other way, he may not get the glory.
All right.
If you're expecting God to do it, then you cannot be involved. You have to give it to him and you have to leave it there. In trusting God, you might have to pray and the cancer, you may have to pray and pray and pray, but listen, that doesn't necessarily mean that the cancer will go away. You have to give him praise anyhow. You may have fasted and you may have prayed and studied, but look, you can't believe if this is the one thing that he needs you to do. He needs you to look at the fact that this scripture says, no matter what your circumstances might be, he says, I am the resurrection. I'm the light. And what I need you to do, I need you to believe. I need you to believe. I need you to believe. Can somebody say believe?
Believe.
Even though the situation may look dead, I still need you to believe. Nothing is over until Jesus says it's over. This miracle, whether you realize it or not, this miracle that we are reading about, set in motion the end, which became our beginning. What do I mean by that? This can almost be a prelude, if you will, of what was to come. Now, actually, I'm closing with this. In the midst of all of these things that have happened, this is the prelude. First of all, he says, he's trying to get us to understand that, look, I'm getting ready to do something. I'm getting ready to sacrifice. I'm getting ready to make a decision for you. And when I do it, I'll have all power, that I will be able to come to you and to assist you in whatever way possible. But what I need you to do, I need you to believe. If you can believe this, if you can believe that this man can live again, if you can believe that, then you can trust me for your mortal issues. If you can believe that I rose from the dead, listen, then you must believe that I can solve all of your mortal problems. I just need you to believe. I just need you to believe. Jesus said, I'm repeating it, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may be dead, or though he may die, he shall live. He shall live. So as you go through life, what circumstances do you put on your altar that is so, that needs such an immediate attention right now? But God is trying to get you right now. He says, I went to the cross of Calvary for you, so that no matter what circumstance or situation you might get into, you can believe that if I can raise up from the dead, if I can come out of the tomb, then I can come and rescue you also. Some of you have been dealing with mortal problems. You know what? It seems fatal. What they say back in the day, but God, how about that? You know, your finances is all jacked up and you don't know where it's coming through. So this is where he wants you to lean on him, and you have to say in your mind, but God, right? But God, right? Some of you, your marriages and relationships, you know, they're challenged, but you know, you got to look at it that he says, look, I'm the resurrection. If you trust in me, there it is, what we've been talking about last week, trusting God for the outcome. That's all I need you to do, is just trust me for the outcome. Trust me for the outcome. Let's finish this. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what he asked them. Do you believe? Do you believe this message of Christ that we're speaking of today? Do you believe that all you got to do is just believe that he rose again? He came out of the tomb. And if you can believe this, if you can believe this story right here, I'm telling you, you can believe, you have to believe that he's able to work in your behalf. Can Christ bring you life today? That's the question. Nothing is over until Jesus says, is over. Nothing is over. Can he bring you life today? What is it that you're struggling with? He said, it's not over. Just bring it to me. Let me, he said, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yokes are easy and my burdens are light. All I need you to do is just believe in me. Believe, 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 believe. He did all of this. He did all of this so that you would trust him. That's why he did it. That's why he allowed the man to die, so that you would trust him. That's why he went to the cross of Calvary, so that you would trust him. That's why. That's why he rose again. Why? So you can trust him.